are joining us online. I don't think they're all in here yet, but I want to offer our sincere gratitude to the Fellowship Committee for the amazing breakfast that they provided this morning for the whole congregation to honor our veterans. Thank you, Fellowship Committee. I also want to thank Judy Thomas for being here this morning. She will be interpreting for us. Thank you for being here, Judy. I just want to lift up to you, we had a full week with some pretty significant pastoral care concerns. First, Sherry Proctor's dad, Aldean Conrad, died this week, and we held his graveside service here yesterday. Continue to hold Sherry and the whole family in prayer as they grieve. Rebecca Fulbright had emergency surgery this week to repair a hernia and to repair a bowel obstruction. And so we have a prayer shawl for her that we're actually going to bless maybe during the children's sermon if Kate and Cameron come. They're not coming? Okay, then we're going to bless it with the announcements like usual. I'll be thinking of a new children's sermon. Chip Blower had a small stroke last week. He's doing okay. There don't seem to be lasting effects. But he's really, really fatigued, and he asks for us to hold him in prayer. And then for some time, Scott Parks, Myra Beck's son-in-law, has been on our prayer list as he awaits a double lung transplant. He's continued to decline pretty significantly and has shared with his family he just doesn't know how much longer he can continue to hold on. And they thought last night that they had a match, and they were anticipating going into surgery this morning, but sadly it was not a match, and so they are quite devastated today. So please continue to hold that family in prayer as they wait and ride this roller coaster of emotions that goes with all of this. I think that's all, but continue to take your prayer list home with you and pray for these folks day in and day out. So we have two prayers shawls this morning. Margaret Wooten is a friend of Scott Black's, and she has been diagnosed with breast cancer. So we will bless this prayer shawl for her, and then for Rebecca Fulbright. Let us pray. God, we thank you for the gift of prayer, that any time we come to you, you are more than ready to listen. To listen to all that is on our hearts and our minds, to things spoken and unspoken. We lift up to you today Margaret and Rebecca and ask that you would be with them, Margaret during her treatment and Rebecca during her recovery. Bless these prayer shawls that as they feel the weight of them upon their shoulders or upon their laps, that they would feel the weight of our love for them here at Holly Grove Lutheran Church. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a few birthdays this week. Boyd Queen. Boyd has significantly injured his shoulder and is in a lot of pain, so please pray for Boyd as well this week. And Jennifer Davis. Ross and Elisa Summer are celebrating their wedding anniversary, and several people are remembering their baptisms. Lindsay Black, Todd Conrad, Freddie Fulbright, and Brantley Bunton. Let us pray. Watch over your children, O Lord, as their days increase. Bless and guide them wherever they may be. Strengthen them when they stand, and comfort them when they are discouraged or sorrowful. Raise them up if they fall, and in their hearts may your peace, which passes all understanding, abide all the days of their lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Finally, we have a few things going on this week at church. We've got council tomorrow evening, senior citizens group on Wednesday, as well as worship and music committee meeting that night, Bible study on Thursday, and next Sunday is the scholarship luncheon and auction. I think Joe wants to offer a few words about that.
I apologize for the Sunday school class, but it got kind of crowded in there when Jennifer and I were setting up last night, so that we didn't take away from
Thank you. Let us now prepare our hearts for worship as we listen to the prelude. Please stand as you are able. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God who greets us in this and every season, whose love never fails, whose promise is sure. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned. We have hurt our community. We have squandered your blessings. We have hoarded your bounty. We have failed to be honest. We have lacked the courage to speak. We have spoken falsely. In the name of Jesus, forgive us and grant us your mercy. The triune God offers us boundless grace when we fail. Receive and live into the gift of God's mercy. You are freed and forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Thank you.
Be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God of justice and love, you illumine our way through life with the words of your Son. Give us the light we need and awaken us to the needs of others. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to invite the children forward for a children's message. Good morning, Sawyer. Good morning, Conrad. Good morning, Everett. I want to talk to you this morning just for a minute about prayer. When I was younger, prayer used to really intimidate me. Do you know what the word intimidate means? What do you think it means, Conrad? The really frightened, the one person is frightened and the other person's kind of like that. Yeah, intimidated is kind of when you're scared, when you're nervous, when you're unsure, when you just are uncertain. And I used to feel intimidated by prayer because I thought that prayer was mostly about the words that I said, and I had to make sure I closed my eyes and make sure I folded my hands. I thought that prayer was about what I did, that I had to do it just right, and I had to say just the right words. But you know what? That's not how God's love works. And there are all kinds of ways that we can pray. One, we can pray with our words, but we can also pray with our silence. What else can we pray with? How else can we pray, do you think? We just prayed singing the Kyrie, right? We can pray with singing and with song. How else can we pray? Everett? We can pray like that. I think we can, yes, Conrad? Oh, I love that. You can do something kind. Kindness can be the offering of a prayer. How about coloring or painting or drawing? I think that coloring or painting or drawing can be a prayer. You can draw a prayer, absolutely. You can write a prayer, yes. I have kept prayer journals for years and years where I write out my prayers. How about playing? Have you ever thought that playing could be a prayer? You've thought about that, Sawyer? That when we play, we could be praying to God, offering our play and our joy to God. How about when we cry? Do you think our tears are a prayer? I think so too. So I just want you to begin to think about prayer being much bigger than sitting really still and folding your hands and closing your eyes and saying the right words. Because God loves us so much that we can come to God anywhere, anytime, no matter what we do, and we can offer ourselves and our heart and our minds and our bodies to God. And God receives it with love. Love is a prayer. That's beautiful. I do think love is a prayer. That's beautiful. Well, will you pray with me? This time we will pray with words. Good morning, God. Thank you for today. Thank you for each other. And thank you for prayer. Help us to learn and remember that prayer can be lots of different things. That we can come to you anytime, anywhere, no matter what. And you hear us and receive our prayers with love. We love you, God. Amen. Thank you for coming forward. You can go to Children's Church with Kelly, who's going to talk a little bit more about prayer.
The epistle lesson is from the First Thessalonians chapter 4. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others who do have no hope. For since we have died, so that you may not grieve as others, and rose again, even though Jesus God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, which by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and the sound of God's trumpet, we descend from heaven, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Word of God, word of life.
Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father and Mother, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Although I haven't gotten to do much of it lately, I love to travel. There is something so special about the anticipation of going somewhere and going to see someone. I love airports. I love the feeling of excitement and anticipation that grows and rises in you when I'm inside of one. I love the freedom of putting my earbuds in and listening to music or podcasts, of getting to be in my own little world while simultaneously being surrounded by people and people watching. I often treat myself to a new book or a new magazine when I travel. But I think my favorite part about being in the airport is being reunited. I've been on both sides, the one traveling and the one waiting, and both are filled with so much excitement and so much happiness that you can hardly contain it. Whether it was coming home to see my mom at Thanksgiving or for Christmas, or a dear friend coming to see me, I would get off that plane as quickly as my legs would carry me, and I'd make my way to where they were waiting for me. And then, the moment you see them, the burst of joy that feels like your heart would explode when you see them in person, in the flesh. Because yes, we have the gift of FaceTime and telephones, but when you've been separated from someone you love and you see them in person, it sends emotions through me that make me cry big tears and smile at the very same time. And then once I see that person, I get to them as fast as I can and I embrace them. And there is something about that first embrace. You feel so many things at once, joy and peace and contentment and gratitude and relief that you're finally together again. That first embrace, I always hold on a little bit longer and a little bit tighter. I kept thinking about these things over and over again this week as I pondered in my heart and mind this passage in our bulletin today from 1 Thessalonians 4. If you remember, we looked at this passage very briefly this summer when we explored the phrase in the Apostles' Creed, "He will come again to judge the living and the dead." It pained my heart that we couldn't dive deeper into 1 Thessalonians 4 at that point, but there's only so much time on a Sunday morning to offer a sermon. I can only say so much. But I think it's especially lovely for us to ponder today on the heels of All Saints Sunday, and as Advent is approaching in just 3 Sundays. The Church of England calls these 3 Sundays before Advent the Advent of Advent. And so here on this first Sunday of the Advent of Advent, where we're getting ready to think about the birth of Christ, and we're getting ready to think more about what it means to wait and prepare and to watch for Christ coming again. Now, in American churches, one of those waitings gets a little more energy or a lot more energy and focus than the other. But for the early church, and I'm not just talking the first few hundred years, I'm talking those first few decades of the early church, the hope that they had in Christ's return was so significant and so foundational, so deep and so profound for what they believed and for how they lived their lives, that it truly can't be over-exaggerated or overstated. And so 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica, which is in modern-day Greece, to the church that he himself founded is the earliest New Testament writing that we have. So of all the books in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians is the earliest one that we have. And scholars think it was written somewhere between 49 and 52. So we're talking maybe not even a couple of decades after Jesus had died and rose again. We can't be sure of all that Paul preached and taught to that church in Thessalonica, but it's clear from his letter to them that both Paul and the Christians there were incredibly confident in the second coming of Christ. They were so confident that earlier in the letter, Paul had to encourage them to keep their employment because they were so excited and they wanted to be so ready. But he said, no, continue your work, continue your vocation. But they truly, including Paul, believed that Jesus would come again in their lifetime, and that that final resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, would happen, and that Jesus would fully and completely bring the kingdom of God with him, the kingdom that was inaugurated in his birth and life. That reign of God would fully and completely come, and he would reign forever. Now, I know this sounds a little bit foreign to us, a little bit off, because 2,000 years have passed since Jesus died, and I'm not sure any of us really believe that Jesus will come even in our lifetime, and so we don't feel the urgency to be ready for Jesus to come again. We don't necessarily hang our hope on that promise, on that truth. But the hope we are called to, that we're called to have based on this truth, that Jesus will come again, is not just a future someday wish, a bucket list item, a pie in the sky dream. This is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and in his resurrection. Because Paul says, just as he rose from the dead, we too will rise with him. They held on to this truth so tightly that it was robust. It was powerful, so powerful that it affected the ways that they lived out their faith in the world. But then something happened for these Thessalonians. While they were hoping and waiting for that second coming of Jesus to come in their lifetime, some of their loved ones began to die. Some of the faithful in their community had died and were buried. And so these people, in the midst of their grief, and we know how grief affects our thinking and our feeling and the way that we live, these people became worried that their loved ones, who in the Greek had fallen asleep, that they wouldn't get to share in the resurrection. They weren't worried about their salvation. They knew that these brothers and sisters had been saved. What they were worried about was that they wouldn't get to share in the resurrection. They wanted to know what would happen to those who had died before Jesus returned. Would they be excluded from the final resurrection? Would they be excluded from the participation in the new creation that Jesus would establish when he comes again? And I think at the heart of it, they were worried that they wouldn't be reunited with their loved ones. And I think that is a fear that we all can relate to. We've all had to say goodbye to those we love, and that pain and separation feels unbearable. And so they're worried and they're concerned. And Paul hadn't covered this in his time with them before because they were so confident that Jesus would come. He didn't think he needed to cover this topic. But now in his letter, and in these passages in particular, he assures them that their loved ones have not missed out on the great event that they're all anticipating, that return of the Lord. He writes them to inform them of these truths because he doesn't want them to grieve as people without hope. He wants them to know that their loved ones have not missed out on resurrection. In fact, he goes even further and tells them that they will be reunited with them in the resurrection. So if you look in your bulletin at that passage, what is translated in English as coming of the Lord, that word coming is a really full word in Greek, parousia, which means coming. It means arrival. It also means advent. But it strongly, very strongly implies that Christ will come and Christ will be present. Because the verb of that noun literally means to be present. And so the noun coming means that Jesus will be present with us, that he will be close by. And so Jesus will come to be present with us. And there's something else that I want to add about that word in the Greek, because it's lost in our modern day context. But in New Testament times, a parousia, a coming present, refers to the approach of a royal or imperial dignity, a king, a queen, an emperor, who's coming on a formal visit to a colony or territory that they ruled over. And when such a visit was imminent, rather than waiting nervously behind in the city gates, the citizens of this royal visitor would flood out of the settlement and meet their visitor long before they arrived, welcoming them with shouts of joy and accompanying them on the final stage of their journey. As you can imagine, there would have been a lot of fanfare, a lot of wave cheering, a lot of flag waving and cheering and adoration. That's a lot for one word, but that's what Paul is saying here, that Christ is going to come near, Christ is going to come to be present, and he's also saying that Christ will come in this way, and that as he comes, instead of waiting here on earth, where Christ will come, that we will meet him in the sky, and we will accompany him on that last bit of his journey, where he will come to dwell with us forever, fully bringing heaven and earth together. And when he comes again, Paul says, don't worry about your loved ones who have already died. For those who have died, they will be the first to rise. They will be the first to go and greet Christ. And then those of us who are living, we will come together with them. And it's so strong in the Greek, that togetherness, that we will be joined with them. That's the reuniting that those Thessalonians longed for. It's the reuniting that we long for, to be reunited with our loved ones. Paul writes these words to offer comfort and assurance, to encourage the church that yes, Jesus will come. He will be present. He will come from that place where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we will be joined with our loved ones to welcome him as he comes to earth to be with us yet again in our world. Talk about a reunion. I get goosebumps as I think about it and talk about it. To not only be reunited with those that we've loved and lost, but to see Jesus face to face at the same exact time. To be united with him in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. And to know that we will dwell with him here forever in the new creation that he will establish. No one gets left behind when Christ comes again. In fact, the good news is that we will not be separated from those who have already died. Because not only do we get to be reunited with Christ for all eternity, we get to be reunited with our loved ones. I mean, can you let your hearts and your minds even begin to imagine what that reunion will be like? There will be more excitement and anticipation than all the airports in the world could hold. The one whom we've longed for, the one that we've waited for, our Lord and Savior, our Messiah and friend, will come again. He will be present to us. He will be close by. And when he comes present, thousands of generations will be resurrected and will go to meet him on his return. They will journey with him with much fanfare and jubilation and adoration, more than we can even fathom. We will come face to face with Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Word made flesh, and we will be reunited with our loved ones. The joy, the unspeakable joy that that day will bring. Brothers and sisters, this is our hope and not a passive hope. And it's not just a hope for someday, it's our hope now, in the present. Because Christ has died and Christ has risen and Christ will come again. And he will come with joyful expectation and hopeful anticipation as we await his coming in glory. Amen.
Living together in hope and trust, let us confess our faith together.
I believe in the God, the Father Almighty,
creator of heaven and earth.
I believe
in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
With the whole people of God in Christ Jesus, let us pray for the church, those in need, and all of God's creation. O God, for whom we wait, come quickly to your people. Bring your salvation and center us in hope found only in you. Deepen our faith through meaningful worship and send us with your justice and truth. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
O God, for whom we watch, we glimpse your power in rushing water and your beauty in the darkening night. Restore this creation and provide clean water to all people and animals. Save us from foolish, wasteful living. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
O God, for whom we long, let justice roll down like waters on all nations. Bless citizens with wise leaders, save your children from war. We pray for the veterans of this community and that they are supported and loved. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
O God, in whom we hope, we pray for all who are in need. Provide for those who experience homelessness or hunger. Support the under or underemployed and comfort any who are all suffering this day, especially Bill, Paul and Carolina, Bobby and Jana, Caroline, Greg, Bonnie, Chip, Rebecca, the family of Aldine Conrad, and all those we name aloud on our lips or silently in our hearts. Hear us, O God. O God, for whom we listen, inspire the music and ministry of our congregation. Fill our worship with songs to proclaim your greatness. Help us sing and dance with joy and tell boldly of your salvation. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
O God, in whom we remain, we remember our loved ones who have died and now live in you, especially Aldine. Bring comfort and the assurance of new life to who all greed. Hear us, O God.
Into your hands, gracious God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always. I invite you to share Christ's peace with those around you. Handshake, hug, however you're comfortable.
together.
God of all creation, all you have made is good, and your love endures forever. You give forth bread from the earth and warm from the vine. Nourish us with these gifts and in the world signs of your gracious presence in Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and Merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. And merciful Lord, heaven and earth are full of your glory. In great love you sent to us Jesus your Son, who reached out to heal the sick and suffering, who preached good news to the poor, and who on the cross opened his arms to all. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering therefore his death, resurrection, and ascension, we await his coming in glory. Pour out upon us the spirit of your love, O Lord, and unite the wills of all who share this heavenly food, the body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All people are called to Christ's table. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Amen.
Pray together. O God, we give you thanks that you have set before us this feast. Let us recite our mission statement together. As united people of God, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our purpose to provide worship and Christian education and respond in loving action to a needy world.